Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship today, whether you join us in person or indeed online. We bid you a warm welcome. We'll begin with a couple of verses of scripture today. You find them in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are present with us, that your peace can bring rest where there is turmoil, that your peace can calm the chaos, that your peace can steady a heart and a mind. And so as we gather together, as we set time aside to focus on you and to lean into you, we pray that your peace will transcend all of our understanding, and that we will truly leave here transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I'm reading from Exodus chapter 14, 10 to 31. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right hand and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
So we are continuing our series through Lent of faith journeys. Last week, we saw that Lent was a time of reflection, of preparation, of spiritual renewal. It's a time that the church traditionally has set aside for each and all of those things. A time of inviting us to journey deeper in faith as we anticipate what happens at Easter. Last week, we looked at Abraham's journey, a journey of faith. Obedience, a journey where God called Abraham to leave his country and to journey to a land that he didn't know, and he didn't know what it would be, but just to do it. And Abraham stepped out in faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So let's just pray before we come before the story of Moses today. Father God, we thank you that you are present with us and that your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts, our minds, and our very beings today. Your word and not mine, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the story of Moses, the Moses journey, if you like. A journey of deliverance and a journey of trust. Now, if we've been about church or Sunday school or maybe even school assemblies at any stage throughout our lives, we've probably heard stories of Moses before. Moses and the burning bush, Moses and the plagues, Moses and the Red Sea. There are lots of stories that we, if you like, share, especially to children, about the character of Moses and who he was and is. We join this journey today, if you like, at the point where the burning bush has already happened. Moses has fled into the desert. He's left his lifestyle in Egypt as the Egyptian prince, and he's gone into the desert. He's met the burning bush. He's listened to the Lord speaking to him. He's went to his work with his father Jethro. He's built up all of that, all of his accumulated all of his stuff, if you like, in life with him. And then the Lord begins to call him to do something different. He begins to call him to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He gives him the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up Mount Sinai and he comes down with the Ten Commandments, the principal document, if you like, that shapes who the nation of Israel are and actually has shaped much of Western lawmaking over the last number of centuries. And now Moses has taken God's people after all the plagues out of Egypt. And they find themselves on this journey leaving Egypt. And that's where this story of the Red Sea comes in. And so verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. So they'd left the place of slavery. They've left the place of oppression, and they'd walked down into the desert in freedom. And then Pharaoh and his army sees that, oh, hold on a minute, all our slaves are gone. Now we're going to have to do something for ourselves. Let's go and get them back. And it's at that point that we kind of see the flakiness, if you like, of the people of Israel. The people of Israel throughout the pages of Scripture, we've always seen the story of the toing and froing. They're 100% with God, and then they're 100% kind of away from God. They're 100% with God, and they're 100% away from God. And there are always times whenever God has to bring them back again into that relationship and that journey with him. And so at that point, the Israelites look back and they see Pharaoh and all his chariots and horsemen and all the army of Egypt coming after him. They say this in verse 11. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert today? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you there, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's a half-truth. Because whenever they were in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord that he would deliver them. They cried out to the Lord that there would be a release from oppression and slavery. They liked the comfort of it, in one sense. But the half-truth now comes in. They're turning to Moses and they're saying, Moses, did we not say to you, sure, leave us alone, everything will be all right? And they probably had said something like that at some stage. But the decision had been made that they were going to leave it and walk out into the desert. And there's the challenge in many ways. The challenge to trust God amidst the daunting obstacles that are thrown at us. Because sometimes even after we've made a decision of what it is that we're going to do, we look back. And we think, did I make the right decision? And the element of doubt begins to creep in. Whenever the element of doubt begins to creep in, the moment of trust and faith can get diminished really quickly. So the Israelites now find themselves literally between a rock and a hard place. They look forward and they see the Red Sea that they cannot cross. They look back and they see hundreds of thousands of Egyptians coming to take them back. Literally between a rock and a hard place. I wonder if you ever have felt a little bit like that. And if you read around this story, during the day the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud, and at night he came behind them in a pillar of fire. Before them in the day to lead the way, in a cloud so they could see it, and at night in a pillar of fire so they could see it, but behind them so that they knew they were being protected. I think it's worth noting at this point that the Lord does not suddenly say to them, here, hold on a wee minute, see if you just jump in and swim the river. Give it a go, everything will be all right. I think it's worth noting that certainly as I reread this and prayed around it, God doesn't seem to have said, try and sort this out yourself. In fact, if you look at verse 13, he says something completely different. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites can go through on dry land. That was verse 15. I read the wrong one. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I don't know about you, but whenever there's turmoil happening around me, I find it really hard to be still. Because humanly, everything kicks into me and thinks, here, hold on a minute, James, if you did this, you might be able to sort that. But yet, the Israelites are told to stop and be still because the Lord will fight for them. Now, I don't think that means we don't do anything. Rather, we slow down. We slow down from our own strength and we allow the Lord to do what he needs to do as well. We take off the attitude of pride that says, it's all about me, it's everything that I can do. I can do all of this, I can sort it all out. And we say, yes, I have a part to play, but what is, or where is God in this? And that's where that first 15 comes in that I read and the mistake a little bit earlier. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide the waters so the Israelites can go in through the dry land. So God is saying, stop, be still, and let everybody see that it is me who will be at work here, but there are still things that you need to do to enable that to happen. And so they do this under the instruction of the Lord and not in their own strength. And I think sometimes one of the greatest lies that our culture, and if you like, the devil seems to have sown into us, the God of this age has sold us that is that the greatest asset is our own ability. It is a great asset. But as a believer and a Christian, it is not our best asset. Because we have the presence of the Lord living within us. And he is fighting for us. We need only to be still. And sometimes, whenever we look at verses or passages like this, we can imagine that those things happened then, but not now. I was reading a book recently called Radical by a guy called David Platt. I recommend it to anybody who wants to read about this kind of thing. And he shares a story that happened within the last 15 years. I was in Indonesia, the country with the largest Muslim population in the world, teaching in an Indonesian seminary. Before they graduate, the students in the seminary are required to plant a church with at least 30 new baptized believers in a Muslim community. I spoke at their commencement ceremony. As the graduates walked across the stage, I was captivated by the humble yet confident look on their faces. Every one of them, every single one of them, had fulfilled the church planting requirement. But the most solemn part of the day was a moment of silence for their two classmates who had died at the hands of Muslim persecutors. It was a privilege getting to know these students and listening to their stories, and one brother, Radin, shared his story with a fiery look in his eye and an intense tone in his voice. He said, "Before I became a Christian, I was a fighter. I learned ninja jiu-jitsu and a variety of other techniques for taking people down." I nodded. I was making a mental note, "Don't mess with Radin," he said. Radin continued, "One day I was sharing a gospel in an unreached village with people who had never heard of Jesus. I was in one house sharing Christ with a family, and the witch doctor from the village came to the house." Witch doctors and magic men are common in villages like these. They hold sway over entire communities with their curses and their incantations. "The witch doctor called me out," Radin said. "He wanted me to fight him." Radin smiled as he confessed, "My first thought was to walk out there and take the witch doctor down with my ninja jiu-jitsu. When I turned to go outside, the Lord whispered that I no longer need to do the fighting. God would do the fighting for me." So Radin walked outside, pulled up a chair, and sat down in front of the witch doctor. He told his challenger, "I don't do the fighting. My God does the fighting for me." And Radin recounted what happened next. As the witch doctor attempted to speak, he began to gasp for air. He was choking, and he couldn't breathe. People came running to see what was wrong. Within a few minutes, the witch doctor had fallen over, dead. By now, the entire village had crowded around the scene, and Radin said, "I'd never seen anything like this, and I didn't know what to do. But then I thought, I guess this would be a good time to tell them about Jesus." So Radin smiled and said, "So that's what I did. And many people in that village trusted in Christ for the very first time that day." Now, I'm not recommending this as a new church growth methodology. Making pronouncements of people that lead to their deaths just doesn't seem the best way to go about things. But this clear story is a reminder of 2,000 years ago when believers proclaimed the name of Jesus and things changed. So will we stop and let God? Will we dare to believe the God that we worship is immeasurably more than all we ask, seek, or even dare to imagine? Will we dare to believe this week that the God that we've come to worship this morning is the God who can step into our situations and can change them? Radin did. Moses did. Our greatest asset is not our own ability. Our greatest asset is the God that we worship who lives within us. That's whenever we no longer rely on ourselves, but we rely on God. And later on in the story of Moses, if you read on through, I think it's in Numbers chapter 20, you'll see that Moses tried to do stuff in his own way and in his own strength. And for that reason, Moses never entered the promised land. He stopped relying on God. Moses is not perfect, so we're not holding up a perfection here. The scriptures do not do that. The only perfection that the scriptures hold up is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet here in the story of the Red Sea, God parts the waters. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. God can and does deliver us from bondage and leads us into freedom. Are you trusting him to do that? Often trust is tested in moments of fear and uncertainty where we think about looking back and beginning moments of doubt. In those moments, will you resolve, will I resolve, preacher included, to let God. And often God's power is revealed most clearly whenever the circumstances do seem impossible, actually. Otherwise people go, oh sure, he just sorted that out himself. Often whenever there is no way, God makes a way. Other people see God at work whenever there are no explanations for it. Whenever I offered myself for ordination into the Church of Ireland, I was a full-time youth worker in the parish of Moira. We lived in a church house, and so whenever I gave that up, we had nowhere to live. We went down to one salary. Shirley worked as an admin job in an office. It was kind of minimum wage, and there wasn't a lot of money in the house. And so, but we needed somewhere to live whenever I was at college, and we began looking around at houses. And in our own strength, we thought we were going to get this sorted. It was all going to happen for us. Because when we looked at houses, we actually put bids in houses that we thought we could afford and all kinds of stuff. I think whenever we actually sat down and counted, we viewed something like 38 to 40 different houses. And they always fell through. Even whenever we thought we were along the track, we weren't notified about it. There's lots of stories in that. We looked at renting. We looked at going to Dublin and renting a house in Dublin. That was interesting. Prices were four times more than what they were. What we could afford in Dublin was a small one bed, very damp, low house. It was not really nice. There was all of this, and we were coming to the end of our absolute tether. The decision was about to be made whether I should say yes, I'm going for this, or no, I'm not, and we still had nowhere to live. And so we said yes. We think we should go, should be done, and we'd see what happened. It's a scary moment, actually. It's a scary moment for a husband who's trying to provide for his young wife. And about 2 days after we did that, I came home and I received a phone call on the, remember the answering machines that used to sit in the kitchen? There was a wee light flash and you had to go over and press play. One of those, and we pressed play. And it was from a gentleman who was an acquaintance. And he said, James, I wonder if you could give me a phone call. So I phoned him back. And for the first time in my life, maybe the last, I was completely speechless. He said, I believe the Lord has something for you. I believe it is the ordination of the Church of Ireland. And I want to give you a house to live in for the 3 years, as long as you cut the grass and put oil in the tank. God makes a way when there are no other ways. God has already prepared the answer before we need the answer. But often we don't get to the answer because we keep trying to do it ourselves. And it's not always the big moments. There are many small moments of faith and of trust and of not knowing the way and of simply letting God be God that can transform your situation too. True freedom comes from trusting God when the way ahead seems very unclear. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are present with us. Maybe not in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, because we live in a different way and in a new way. You're with us because your Holy Spirit dwells within us. So Lord, in those moments of uncertainty this week, give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to let you. Yes, we know we have parts to play and things to do, but maybe invite you into the breadth and the width of every decision in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. We conclude today by hearing those verses that we heard at the very beginning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.